morning, everyone, and welcome to our service this morning. If you've got a Bible, I'm asked that you turn to Mark chapter 15 as we continue exploring Christianity and looking at the message of Christianity and what Christians have to say in terms of the world and who Jesus is. And this morning we're going to focus on the death of Jesus. But just before we do that, can I mention a couple of things? First thing, and possibly the most important thing, is I became a grandfather this week, and my son and his partner, they had a baby girl, Ariel, and so she came in at 4 pounds, and so I know you all think I'm way too young to have a grandchild, but it's great to see her safe delivery, and so we give thanks to God for that. The second thing is I've had some questions about are we returning and when are we returning. Obviously, there's a lot of government legislation at the moment, and there are various things that we need to work out, and there are limits on how many people we can have and how we're going to do that. And just right at this moment, it's not the best time to be bringing people back until we've worked all that through. And so we're looking towards August, probably the middle towards the end of August, before we get people back on a Sunday in terms of the church. But we'll continue with our virtual services to then. The minute we've worked out how to do this and maximize people coming to church again, we will let you all know. But I just would appreciate your patience in relation to this. I know people are keen to get back, and I'm certainly keen to have real people in front of me again to preach to, but we just ask for your patience in relation to that. Anyway, this morning I want to turn and explore the death of Jesus and its significance. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's unusual for Christianity in that it focuses on the death of its founder. I mean, how many faiths place the death of their founder at the center of what they believe? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, if you look at other world religions, it will either be about the teaching of their founder or maybe the life of their founder as an example. But Christianity places the emphasis on the death of its founder. And this is set as the central tenet of the faith that is affirmed. If you look at biographies, most biographies that are written want to talk about their subject's life. If we think about the biography of Robin Williams, if you read that, although he had a tragic death at the end, you discover that his death is only a small percentage of that book. It's primarily about his career and his movies and his TV programs. Or Martin Luther King, again, a very significant death when it came, an untimely death. But if you look at his biographies, again, the emphasis and focus is not on his death, but actually what he accomplished in terms of his life. One of the folks I wrote on a couple of years ago was a guy called Lord Balfour. And so I picked up a whole series of his biographies. Here's one of them here. He was Prime Minister at the beginning of the 20th century and then Foreign Secretary, and he helped shape most of the Middle East. And if you look at a biography like this, the truth is that there is literally a single paragraph at the end of the book that is given to Balfour's death. Hardly any emphasis, because it's all about his life. Yet when we turn to the stories of Jesus that we find in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find that there is a disproportionate emphasis on Jesus' death. More than a third of Mark's gospel is given over to the events leading up to his death. And in fact, in gospels like John, that turns into 50% of the gospel is given over to the last week of Jesus' life. And it seems remarkable that they make such an emphasis in terms of that week. And you kind of wonder, why? Why as writers were they so focused on Jesus' death? This becomes even more remarkable when we consider that the death that Jesus underwent was seen as entirely shameful. It was a disgrace. In the Greek and Roman world, to be crucified was probably the worst thing that could happen to you. It was an affront and something that was designed to be highly shameful. It was designed as an ultimate deterrent. And if you underwent crucifixion, you would be stripped naked. You would be beaten within an inch of your life. You would then be nailed to a crossbeam, and then you would be hung there and left to die of asphyxiation. Some of you will know that a few weeks ago, George Lloyd died through an event of asphyxiation, and I didn't watch the video, but some people watched the video. It lasted 9 minutes, and people were horrified by watching that event. But here, sometimes crucifixion would involve someone dying of asphyxiation over 3 days. And you sat there and you watched and you thought, I just do not want to be that person. It was designed as an ultimate deterrent. It was designed to say to slaves, if you run away, this is what will happen to you. It was designed to communicate to those that would rise up against Rome and its power, this is what happens to the enemies of Rome. It was a disgrace. And if you went and said to people in the ancient world, our founder died of crucifixion, you would lose credibility instantaneously because your founder would have been seen to be disgraced. But here's the thing. Christianity just didn't claim that Jesus was another person who died at the hands of Roman oppression and occupation. They actually claimed something else. They said that Jesus was God incarnate and that actually God was undergoing this humiliation in Christ. And that actually what we were watching in the crucifixion was the humiliation of God. Again, to the ancient mind and even to the modern mind, this seems absurd. Surely, if God is God, if he is the creator of the universe, the one who commands the stars into being, I don't know if you've been following all the space expeditions that are going on, but it's very fashionable at the moment to send probes off to Mars, and I see there was one circling the sun last week. And you look at our wee little universe, on the edge of the galaxy and the galaxies of galaxies. And you say that the creator of all of this came into the world. And rather than the world acknowledging him, rather than the world bowing down and worshiping him, they disgraced him by hanging him on a cross. And here is our God, a disgraced, crucified Jew who died horribly at the hands of Roman occupation. How can that be? When I was at university, I studied a philosopher called Søren Kierkegaard, and Kierkegaard made a very good point. On the beginning of the 19th century, there were various Marxist or pseudo-Marxist thinkers who were beginning to question the whole place of religion and Christianity. And they claimed that all religion was basically a human invention. I remember as a teenager getting a Genesis album, and on the cover of the Genesis album, it said, in the beginning was man, and man created God. And this was the idea in the 19th century, that these things are the invention of human beings, that the stories of all these religions are just a human projection, and they're being created by us through our imaginations and their basic myths. And Kierkegaard made this point. He said, you know, there's something remarkable about Christianity, because if you were to design and create a religion, you would never come up with a religion where the creator of the universe dies disgraced on a cross. It's just something which the human mind could not conceive of. And he said it's something that is remarkable. And he argued that actually this was one of the evidences of the truth of Christianity, in that no human mind would come up with something this remarkable. that here we believe that the Creator God dies on a cross, disgraced. Mark goes on to explain different reactions to this death. And if in the story that we read, we kind of see four different reactions. There was the reaction of the soldiers. For them, this was just another day at the office. We don't know the precise number crucified in Judea at this time, but it would have been a lot. We know that around the time of Jesus' birth, there was an insurrection in northern Galilee, and the Roman legions came and they crucified over 6,000 people all the way from where Jesus ultimately lived to the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. 6,000 people all along the road. So crucifixion was something that was part of life in the ancient world. And for these soldiers, they had probably crucified hundreds of individuals. And so when they crucified Jesus, this was not an exceptional event for them. And they couldn't see anything distinctive or different in terms of what was happening for this man in relation to this man's death. And we see this in the story because we're told that these soldiers sat around and they gambled for Jesus' clothes. The only significance that Jesus had to them was the possibility of some material gain in getting his possessions. And their only perception of Jesus was purely material. They couldn't see actually beyond the actual physical events that were happening in front of them. They didn't understand the significance of Jesus or who he was, and actually the meaning of his death. And so they gambled for his clothes, just another event that was irrelevant to their lives and what they were doing. We then see the response of the religious leaders. These were people who felt that they had the answers. These were people who felt that they had no need of Jesus. These were the people who were abhorred at the fact that here was a religious figure who was dying on a cross. And it demonstrated that God hated him, because only someone that God hated could be disgraced in this way. And so these religious leaders were mocking and cynical. They looked at Jesus and they just thought that this man could not be a good man because God would not allow a good man to die in this way. They saw themselves as righteous, as people that God supported. They saw themselves as people that were convinced that they knew the way to God so that they didn't need Jesus. And we have all the answers, and how can you be so naive to believe in this man who is dying on this cross? And they mocked him. The third figure that we see, and we saw him a little earlier in the story, is Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate's an intriguing figure in the gospel stories because he was the Roman governor, and he actually had the power to set Jesus free. And he was the one who could determine life or death in relation to Jesus. And the stories are told in the Gospels that Pontius Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew that Jesus was a good man. He knew that Jesus had not led an insurrection against Rome. And he knew that Jesus was the victim of a series of religious politics at the time. And he knew all of this. And the Gospels even go so far as to suggest that Pontius Pilate maybe wanted to release Jesus because he didn't want the death of an innocent man on his conscience. And yet, he handed Jesus over to die through crucifixion. Why did he do that? He did it because of the mob. He did it because of the peer pressure. He did it because it was politically expedient. And he didn't want to stand up and say, I believe in this man, and face the ridicule of the crowd and the mob. And so Pontius Pilate facilitated Christ's death. You know, those responses still happen today in terms of Jesus' death. You know, some of us are preoccupied like the soldiers. We're just so busy with our lives and getting on with it and so bound up by material stuff and by things around us that we never can see beyond this material world to spiritual reality. Others of us are self-righteous like the religious leaders, and we just don't think we have any need of Jesus. We think that we've got it all together. Our lives are good. Why would you need a figure like Jesus? We can sort it ourselves. Others are afraid, like Pilate. You know, they think there may be some truth to Christianity. There may be some truth to this faith. There may be something in Jesus that we need. But we're afraid to make that decision. Maybe because we're worried we might be deceived, or maybe we're worried of what people will think and say. I was hearing a story about a person who was really frightened about telling people that he'd become a Christian. And he spoke to his minister, and his minister said, "It's okay, you don't have to tell anyone that you're a Christian." And he said, "That's brilliant." And so he went up, and he actually went into his bedroom. And as he was in his bedroom, he prayed a prayer, and he said, "Lord, I want to serve you with my life. And I want to ask for your forgiveness for my sins." And he committed himself to follow Christ. And then he walked downstairs to his family and he said, "You know, it's remarkable. You can become a Christian and you don't have to tell anybody about it." And this is like us. Oftentimes we're afraid and we're constrained by that fear. But there's a fourth reaction that we actually see in this story, which is the centurion at the foot of the cross. This centurion had probably, again, seen hundreds of people die. He was probably orchestrating the events that led to Jesus' death. But as he watched Jesus die, Mark tells us that this centurion was struck. We're not entirely sure all of the elements that came together in the centurion's mind. But as he looked at Jesus and his cross and his death, there was something there that said, "I have never seen anyone die in this way before. There's something more here than just a crucified Jew. There's something more here than just someone dying through a horrible death. There's something more here that is pertinent to me as an individual. There is something exceptional going on here." And we're told that he professed, "Surely this man was the Son of God." We're being told by Mark that this man looked at the death of Jesus and he understood that God was acting in history. God was doing something remarkable. And that remarkable related to him and his life. So what was it that made Jesus' death so exceptional? If you look at verse 38 of the story of Jesus' death, we have a little line that tells us that as Jesus breathed his last, we're told that the curtain in the temple in Jerusalem was ripped in two. Now, this event is telling us something about Jesus and the significance of his death. And in order to understand it, we have to kind of go to the temple in Jerusalem to understand what was going on in terms of the religious practices in Jerusalem at that time. You see, people understood that they had a problem in their lives. They understood that they were broken. They understood that the good that they wanted to do, they didn't do. And that there was a kind of moral law that they didn't even adhere to. I don't know if you've noticed during lockdown, there were all these people who were saying, "Can you see that person? They're not keeping the rules. Oh, look at that person. How bad are they?" And then a couple of weeks later, they themselves are not keeping the rules. Have you noticed that? Maybe amongst your friends or your colleagues or people that you know. And you suddenly think, wow, isn't that the way that we all live? We all have this moral standard, even not God's moral standard, even our own moral standard, and we don't live to it. And it generates a brokenness. It breaks our relationship to one another. It breaks us inside. And it breaks our relationship with God. And the Jews understood that their sins cut them off from God, that there was a barrier between them and God. And so what people used to do was when they did wrong things, they wanted to try and become acceptable to God. And they thought, well, the way I'll become acceptable to God is by making a sacrifice. I'll do something that's good. And part of that religious ceremony involved taking an animal and bringing it to the temple in Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, that animal would be killed. And the idea was that your sin and your brokenness and the wrong that you did had been imputed to the animal. And as the animal died, the animal was taking your sin and dying in your place. And this was the image and the idea that the Jews had. The only problem was, every time you sinned, you had to go and do it again. And you had to go and do it again. And you had to do it again. And that actually, this sacrificial system never fixed the problem. And so people always remained cut off from God. And this was vividly demonstrated physically in the temple. Because if you were an ordinary person, you were only allowed on the outskirts of the temple. And beyond those outskirts, only priests could go who were seen to be exceptionally holy and were better than the rest of us. And then beyond that, there was a Holy of Holies. And only one person could enter that. And behind this sat a great big curtain, which was to signify that we are cut off from God. And suddenly, as Jesus dies, this curtain is ripped in two to say that we are no longer cut off from God because of Jesus' death. You see, here's the thing. You can try and fix what's broken by yourself. You can try and be good. You can try and build up merit before God. But actually, you can never ultimately fix the problem. You will remain broken. You will remain unwhole. You will remain in a state of alienation from God and from yourself. And because if you think about it, if you're good, you don't get any merit for that. Because actually, you're meant to be good. It's like if I went to school and I turned up at school and said, do I get credit for turning up at school? And you would go, no, because that's what you do. You're meant to turn up at school. So actually, I can't offset all the days that I don't turn up at school by turning up at school every so often. No, you're still in deficit in terms of your education. You see, because it's the requirement. Being good is the requirement. You don't get any merit for doing what you should do. You only get demerit when you don't do what you should do. And so no matter how much we try, we can never make up for the deficit in terms of our actions and behaviors. And here's the thing. Christianity affirms that Jesus' death on the cross makes us right before God. It actually addresses human brokenness and it addresses our sin. See, it's like a transfer that goes on. If you imagine this is us and all the brokenness in our lives and the sins and the wrong things and the guilt that we suffer from. And this book separates us, you imagine my hand, from God. It separates us from the relationship that we are meant to have with God. It separates us from the life that we are meant to lead. And we're told that in the death of Jesus, what occurred was that God took our sin, God took our brokenness, God took our death, and he transferred it to Christ. You see, the reason the curtain was ripped was because now we were free to have a relationship with God. We were free to know wholeness and forgiveness because our sins had been laid on Christ. And when we look at the cross, what we are seeing is the brokenness of humanity demonstrated in the death of Christ. We're actually seeing Christ taking our sins to extend God's forgiveness and acceptance towards us. See, fundamentally, the cross is seen as a transfer. Mark explains earlier in his gospel, he said Jesus died as a ransom for our sins. And what's happening essentially on the cross is that there is a transfer that is taking place. What God is doing in Christ's death is he's taking our hate and he's giving us his love. He's taking our guilt and he's giving us his innocence. He's taking our death and giving us his life. And so as we look at Christ on the cross, what we see is we see the expression and consequences of our hate. We see the consequences of our guilt. We see the expression of our death. But we proclaim that through that death, Christ is resolving our hate. Christ is resolving our guilt. Christ is resolving our death so that we can be free to relate to our God, not in a state of brokenness, but in a state of forgiveness and acceptance. You see, we proclaim that Jesus' death makes us acceptable to God. And here's the choice that you have, and it's the choice that every world religion offers you. You know, there's a God, and you stand broken and guilty before that God. And the question is, what are you going to do about your guilt and your brokenness? And there's basically only two ways that you can go. You can either try and put it right yourself, and you can try 101 things. You can try transcendental meditation. You can try going on pilgrimages. You can try and find good deeds to do in the hope that somehow this will make you acceptable to God. Or you can recognize that your brokenness and guilt is such that you will never be acceptable to God by yourself. But you can accept what Christ did on the cross and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm acceptable to you, not because of what I do, but because of what you did. I'm acceptable to you because of Christ's death on that cross. And I accept that death for me. I accept that transfer. I accept that you take my brokenness and give me your wholeness. You take my guilt and you give me your innocence. You take my death and you give me my life. Question is, what do you make of all of this? And what will you do about it? See, you have a choice. You have a choice about how you're going to address your sin problem. You have a choice about how you're going to address your guilt. You have a choice about how you're going to address your brokenness. You have a choice about your relationship to God. Are you going to try and try and try and find that whatever you do, you never become acceptable to God? Are you going to recognize the wonder of the cross of Jesus, that it's not because of what I do, but it's because of what you do? I'm accepted by you. If you want to find out more about Christianity, we're going to be running an alpha course in a few weeks' time. It's going to be a virtual one. And if you'd like to be part of it, please do email our office. The address will be up at the end. Thank you.